If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and we will start in verse 8 this morning. So as you're getting there, as you're turning in your Bibles or turning on your Bibles, if you would just go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's Word together. Acts chapter 1, and you know what? Let's just go on back to verse 6. I think it may be helpful to get a little bit of context for our verse in verse 8. So let's start in Acts chapter 1. Our key verse will be verse 8, but let's start in verse 6, and let's go all the way down to verse 11. If you have your Bible again, if you would, get it out, or turn it on, and let's follow along together. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is our core, and let's get context from verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens, he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words. Lord, I pray as we leave this place that we are marketably different, that we don't just come to receive information about you, that we leave this place transformed by your living word. Lord, where the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our rock and our Redeemer. We give you these next few moments, and it's the name of Jesus that I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Have a seat. Well, this morning, I told you I was going to do this, and so let me just go ahead and get it out of the way, because you knew it was coming. The past two weeks, we've been looking at bring, which is evangelism, bring people in through evangelism, build them up through disciple making, and then today we stand here with send them out, which is missions. Week one, we looked at evangelism, and I asked the question, who are you sharing the gospel with, or who are you intentionally praying for comes to faith in Jesus? And last week, we looked at who are you mentoring, or who are you discipling, and who is discipling you? And so, let me ask you, how you doing? How's it coming? Fantastic. This is great. So, the quietness would signify that you're contemplating how good it's been these past couple weeks. So, let me just give you something that has encouraged my heart. I got a picture, a screenshot that I want to post up here. If you could pop that screenshot, if you can see it. So, middle of the week, I got what is a text that'll just, man, get your heart going, right? Somebody sent me this text. They said, "I am both ashamed and excited to say that today is the first day that I have attempted to give out any FBC gospel tracts, and I gave out 3. I'm on a roll now." And I said, of course, in my language, "Let's go," right? Amen, and let's go. How did it go? And they said, "Really great. They were very nice, and the first one, the Lord urged me. He needs one, and I gave it to him. I wasn't going to do it, but I knew in my heart I would be a missed chance that I would regret later, and I am so encouraged." I sent back another message, and they said, "I'm now out of the tracks, and I need some more." This is what encouraged my heart this week. To see someone who had never given out any sort of gospel tract, never had a gospel conversation, giving out 3 and saying, "I need more because there are more opportunities out in front of me." So I'd ask us again, how are we doing? Are you carrying some tracts in your back pocket? Are you having some conversations? Are you praying for people? Are we going through the motion of saying, you know what, let's just dunk them and be done with them? Or are we encouraging people in disciple making? Let me ask you, in discipleship, how are you mentoring? Are you mentoring somebody? Are they mentoring you? How's it going? See, we recognize we're not here at the church just to simply come into the pew, sit in some nice padded front and back pews, and just sit and listen, and then leave here as if the word that we're preaching and learning about and talking about is of little to no consequence in the life outside of this place. And so you know it's coming again next week. And the good news is there's grace for us. If we failed 1,000 times, there's a new day, a new start every time. And so as we leave here today with a resolution towards missions, I'll ask you that same question next week. So let me just start as we talk about send them out as missions. Do you know that this church is a product of missions? That 194 years ago, a guy named Lee Compere was a missionary in England. And he was sent by the London Baptist Missionary Society, the English Baptist Missionary Society, to come to the south to be a missionary to the southern region. Lee Compeer was discipled by a man named John Ryland. And so there you have discipleship, and there you have a man being called and sent out from his home to come to the South to preach to a people that he did not know. Lee Compeer mentored and discipled and trained and started First Baptist Church nearly 194 years ago with three other members. Our church was founded with the DNA of missions and discipleship baked in it. You could say that Lee Compeer didn't have much success. He only had three members that joined his church, the three members that started out at this church. But you see, all these years later, what has happened with the faithfulness of one missionary leaving home and family and coming across the globe to come and start a church in Montgomery, Alabama. I recently got a letter from Lee Compeer's like great-great-grandson, and he had looked up some lineage of his family, and he said, "I was shocked to find that the church that my great-great-grandfather started is still preaching the Bible 194 years later. All because a man sent by the Baptist Missionary Society of London would come to America and start a church, would reach and teach people right here in this new little area called Montgomery, Alabama." See, this is who we are as a church. We're a missions factory. We believe unapologetically about sharing the good news of Jesus with a lost and dying world, and that means Montgomery, it means our city state, and it means the nations. This morning, I want to paint a picture for you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over, just keep your finger there and go over to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. If we wonder, does God have a heart for the nations? Does God anticipate? Is his heart for the lost across the globe? Is God's heart for the nations? We have to look no further than Revelation chapter 7. As John is exiled on the island of Patmos, and as he has this vision of what this will look like one day, John writes these words, "And as I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples, from all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hand, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they were fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, 'Amen, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" When you picture heaven, what does it look like? What does heaven look like? See, this is what the Bible gives us, a picture of heaven looks like. A picture of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Can you imagine that moment? Every tribe, every tongue. Not just one tribe, not just one tongue, not just one nation, but every tribe, every tongue scattered across this globe, around the throne singing, "Glory, salvation belongs to the Father." If you think that God's heart is not for the nations, then you've misread the Bible. God's heart is for the nations. He wishes that none should perish and all would reach repentance. And so if our heaven looks a lot like just us, me, you and me, if it looks like our cultural norm, then we've missed the beauty and the splendor and the heartbeat that God has for the nations. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, represented around the throne singing, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Do you know that right now there are 12,000 plus people groups around the globe? 7,225 of them are unreached people groups with less than 2% Christians in these groups. 3,200 are unengaged and unreached, meaning there is no church planting strategy and no Christian presence among those people groups. That around 59% of the world remains unreached with the gospel. And so at this point that we should ask the question, then what can we do about that? It's a staggeringly high percentage of people that are unreached and unengaged. If his will is that none should perish and all should reach repentance, then we should ask the question, what do we do about this? One of my favorite passages comes from Romans chapter 10, and the Bible says, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." We love that verse. We say it often, right? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But the verse continues to be a mighty good missions statement. Paul continues and said, how then will they call on him who they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. See, Paul answers the question, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, by reminding us that how beautiful are the feet of those who bring and preach the good news. So this morning, we turn our attention to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and let's dive in, let's dissect, let's talk together, because these are, in essence, the last words of Jesus on this earth. We know that last words are important words, right? Throughout time, we've had some good last words. Da Vinci said, I've offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality that it should have. Right? Da Vinci's last words. Queen Elizabeth I said, all my possessions for a moment of time. P.T. Barnum, his last words were, how are the receipts today at Madison Square Garden? Joan of Arc, as she is burning on the stake, would say, hold the cross high so I may see it through the flames. We know that last words have some weight to them. We know that Jesus was able to choose his last words before he ascended into heaven, and so we know his choice of last words would be valuable for us. This is his last moment to share and pass on this earth knowledge and information for his disciples. And so if you turn back in Acts chapter 1, you see, so the disciples are standing there before the ascension. They'd come together and they ask, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, the disciples still had a lot of questions about what they were seeing all around them. A lot of questions about the raging of the world around them, the political things happening. And they had a lot of questions about what their eyes were seeing and about the hope that Jesus would one day restore the nation and everything would be right for them and the people around them. So the disciples say, Lord, will you restore? When is it going to happen? When's this going to happen? When's everything going to be made right here, Lord? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then Jesus says, but. Right? It's as if Jesus is saying, hey guys, I know that this is concerning for you, but there's something better here. I know that you're concerned about what's happening. I know you're concerned about when all this is going to be made right. I know that you're concerned about these things that your eyes are seeing. I know it's concerning for you. I know you want it to be made right. I know you want these things to happen, but there's something here that's better for you. And Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Hey guys, I know. Hey, when's Israel? When's all this stuff? And Jesus says, but guys, listen to this. Here's what I've got for you to do. Here's what's in front of you. And I think it's a good and instructive word all these years later for us as we worry and rage about all the things happening. But Jesus would say, but there's something still yet in front of you to do. It's the same task that we've got, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, that's still in front of us. And Jesus would say, but you will receive power. Now, I hope that these past 3 weeks you've seen that word and you've underlined it and highlighted it and prepared for it. Our first week we looked at, I am not ashamed of the gospel because this is a power of God for salvation. You see that word power, right? The gospel is power to the one who doesn't believe. It's the power to change a hardened heart. It's the power to break through chains. It's the power to eliminate excuses. It's the power of the gospel like dynamite to the stony soul. And then we moved last week to disciple making, that it talks about his energy that powerfully works within us. And then we move to this week, and it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. As I've thought about what this means and looks like for me and for us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I tell you that many times in my own life, I don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God in my life, because I operate in the bounds of what I can do on my own. I live and dwell in the areas and places in which I can operate and things that I can do on my own. And can I tell you, in my life where I experience the power of the Holy Spirit is when I take a step of faith outside of my comfort, outside of my ability, outside of what is normative for me. For me, it's very much like the first time I feel that calling. And you step out in faith to say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to do in this moment. But Lord, I'm going to step out in obedience toward you. This is where you start feeling the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your spirit. When you say, Lord, I know that I'm called to do this, but I'm going to take a step of faith out. I'm nervous that many of us in this room and myself operate and live in such a world that we can control, we can do, we can live and dwell within our own power and our own strength. So we've never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us because we operate in what we can do and aspire to. We're only sharing with people that we think we can save. We're only praying for people that we think we can save. We're only going to places that we think can use us. We're only helping people that we think can be helped by us. We're only doing things that we feel capable of doing. But Jesus makes clear, but you will receive power. This power is for something. It's to equip us and enable us to do far more than we can do on our own. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power that breaks gospel boundaries, power that breaks the exhausting walking beside friends and ministry partners, the power that enables us to go on missions and ministry. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. For a moment, let's break this down for a second, because we see Jerusalem would be like our Montgomery. Judea and Samaria would be like the south or like a region, and then the ends of the earth. Can I say, I recognize that we live in a fallen world. I don't have to tell you twice. We live in a tough place. We live on earth. But as I'm looking at these passages, I'm reminded of our first calling that Jesus would give his disciples is to his Jerusalem, to our Montgomery. And I look around at the problems that we all know and see in our city, and I also look around this room today. I look around at each of us, and I know right now, looking back at me and on the cameras, watching from home, I know that we have 1,000 problems in our city. But I'm looking out at thousands of solutions right in front of me. See, when you leave this church every Sunday morning, there's a sign on the parking lot that says, "You are now entering the mission field." See, friends, we are called to leave this place, to gather, to scatter, to come together, to fuel up, to be sent out to all the places that God has called us to be light in the midst of darkness. And the first and foremost is the place that God has us right now. You're a missionary in Montgomery. You know why? Because that's where you are. I think most of you are here today. Maybe somebody's here today. I don't know. You're here in Montgomery for a reason today. God may call you somewhere else tomorrow, but right now you're here today in Montgomery, Alabama, this day. And so you will leave the parking lot of our church and get in your car, and the Lord will take you somewhere. You'll pack a lunch and you'll crank your car and you'll go to work or you'll go somewhere on Monday. And you are called to be a witness right where God has you. In Montgomery, Alabama. To bring gospel light where there is darkness. And as we say often, we can curse the darkness, we can be angry about the darkness, or we can shine a light into the darkness. And so when Jesus says, first and foremost, go to your Jerusalem, and then from there we move out to Judea and Samaria, and then we go to the ends of the earth. I believe as we go into our city, as we love our community, as we share gospel light, it only fuels our passion to take the gospel out of our city and into our south and into our world as we first love the people that are around us. I'm so taken over these past few weeks. As we came to Easter and we celebrated Jesus dying on the cross, saving us of our sins, as we were reminded that we are ambassadors of his kingdom, I have never been more encouraged and more resolute in my faith in each of us as a church to leave this place and go where God has called you to go. Dear brothers and sisters, this world needs you to step up into your calling as an ambassador of his kingdom. This world needs your calling. We need you on Wednesday nights tutoring. We need you at the Caring Center and the Master's Garden. We need you going to your places of employ. We need you going to your after-school activities and loving the people that God has called you to love, not simply out of love, but because of gospel love that's in you. And I believe as you do that, your heart only grows for the nations and for the people outside of right here in Montgomery. See, what happens is Acts chapter 4, verse 18 through 21, as Peter and John are called before the judges and the rulers, they came and the people charged them not to speak or teach at the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, saying, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." Peter and John answer these accusations and say, "We cannot help. We can't help but speak what we have seen and heard." When the gospel changes you, you can't help but speak about it. When the gospel changes you, you can't help but tell people, "This is what Jesus has done for me. This is the good news of the gospel. I found peace in Jesus. You can find peace in Jesus. My hope is in him, and your hope can be found in him." We can't help but share it. That's why we're unapologetically sharing Jesus, because of what he has done in and through us. Friends, our calling is to Montgomery, to our state, to our nation, and to our world. It's all of them. It's all of them. The Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This morning, I want to just kind of conclude with some practical encouragement for you this morning on missions. Let me give you a few practical things. You've got a blank sheet of paper, and so you got plenty of room in front and the back. I know you got your grocery list written down there, but you got some other room on the side. You can scratch out a few practical hints, okay? A few things for you. The great missionary George Murray, an Italian missionary, said his life began to change when he turned a phrase around that many a times I've said in my own life. He said, "For most of my life, I said I was willing to go, but planning to stay." And he said his heart flipped when he said, "I was planning to go, but I was willing to stay." And I wonder for us in this room, if we would, with our heart's intention, say, "Lord, I'm willing to go, but you know what? I'm planning to stay." If we could flip that and say, "Lord, I'm planning to go, but I'm willing to stay here if you call me here." So let me ask you a couple questions. Where are you going? And who are you taking with you? Where are you going? And who are you taking with you? As I stood at the Southern Baptist Convention this past year and the year before that, I watched as the IMB had a sending ceremony for our missionaries who were being sent out to the nations. And almost all of them had to be blocked out because they were going to secure places where they would be persecuted and would not be allowed access if their names and faces got out. And they got about 1 minute to share a testimony of where they were going and who they were and how you could pray for them. And nearly every missionary that was about to leave the field said this: "My name is so-and-so and so-and-so. This is my wife and my family. And we're being called to so-and-so place. And we're being called there because we went on a short-term mission trip with our church and our hearts grew and expanded and we feel like God's called us here long-term." Couple after couple after couple after individual after family got up and simply said, "We feel the call to missions because our family went on a short-term trip and our hearts got transformed for missions. And we can't stay. We've got to go." Can I encourage you, family of faith? I have never met a single person in all of my ministry years. As we get on Scott Street and as the church bus is loading up to take a mission group to Atlanta, to get on a plane and go, I have yet to meet a single person who showed up in the church parking lot and said, "Hey, where are y'all going?" "Oh, you're going to Cuba. Perfect, I got my luggage in the back of the car. Can I go with y'all?" This sounds perfect, perfect timing. I have yet to meet anybody that said, oh, you're going to New Orleans. Oh, perfect, I got my stuff, I'm ready to go. Let's go. Every person that I've met has gotten their calendar out. They've prayerfully considered, Lord, where are you calling me to? And with intentionality, they've said, I'm ready to go. And so my encouragement for you is, where are you going? In the same way evangelism is intentional, in the same way disciple making is intentional, missions is intentional as well. Where are you going? Where is the Lord calling you to? As you open up the missions menu and see the plenty of opportunities that are around you, where are you going? Maybe your first step is to simply go over to the Caring Center and start helping at the Caring Center. Maybe you want to teach English as a second language as nations come to our church every single Monday through Thursday. We have the nations representing. Maybe you want to sit around a table and drink coffee with somebody from another nation and simply talk to them about their life and about Jesus. Let me give you another simple encouragement. Maybe this summer your family has taken some vacation. Maybe your family is looking to go to New York or New Orleans or somewhere along that we have some church planters. Can I encourage you, when you go on a family vacation, to simply call the church and say, hey, Mark, our family is going to New York, and we'd love to take a missionary out to dinner, out to lunch. And it's one of the easiest exposures to mission is simply to say, hey, we'd love to take Alonda Lewis out to lunch while we're on a family vacation. Hey, we're going to be in New Orleans. We'd love to take a NAM missions partner out to lunch and just hear about their ministry and what's going on. Hey, we just happened to be in Kenya. We'd love to stop by and take the Donnithorns out. May not be going that far, I don't know. But that's a simple, easy adjustment to make. Literally, we have IMB missionaries and NAM missionaries scattered along all over the world. Maybe your next vacation, you simply say, we're going to carve out a small amount of time to simply sit around a table and bless a missions partner somewhere on this globe. My encouragement for you today, as you open your family calendar, your personal calendar, it's not going to happen by accident. Evangelism, discipleship, missions doesn't happen by accident. With intentionality, we believe the gospel that would call us out of our pew and into our Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, into the ends of the earth. One day, if we want to look in heaven, if we believe that every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, if we believe every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, don't we want the same heartbeat that God has for the nations? So, dear brother and sister, at the very end of the day, can we at least pray, Lord, would you open my heart? Would you give me the sanctified, gospel-centered desire to reach your nations for the kingdom? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we recognize that all around us, we are called to be gospel lights. Lord Jesus, I thank you that as I look out on this congregation, as I zoom out and recognize that many will be watching from home and on TV, we see myriad problems everywhere all around us. But at the same token, we see so many solutions to our problems in our pews. As you raise us up to be purveyors of peace, gospel lights in our communities. Lord, I also believe that there are some in this room who are called out of the pew and out of the city to our region. Lord, I believe there are others who are stirring with the call to go onto the mission field. And so, Lord, I pray that you would prick our hearts to know exactly where you are calling us to go. We're either going or we're sending. That's our calling as a church. We are going or we are sending. So, Lord, help us. Help us fulfill our mission as a church to go and make disciples of all nations. We long to see heaven represented by every tribe, tongue, nation, and people and tongue. Grow in us a passion for gospel expansion. We love you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. This morning.